All right, scriptures and the promises. And I think Marcia, who said this was your favorite chapter? You know, it is a tremendously encouraging chapter because we are given an infinite amount of promises that we can rely on. I'll give you the summary of the lesson before I even start the lesson. We are given so many promises that sometimes we forget, yes, they will be fulfilled. Every promise that we're given in the Bible will be fulfilled. We just need to be patient with it. It is tremendously comforting. One of the blessings we get when we become children of God is that we are recipients of all of God's promises. It is our rock in the stormy seas, and it's something that we don't deserve. When we get saved, we immediately think about the promise of heaven. One of the reasons that we initially get saved is we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. But that's not the only thing we get. It does take a lifetime to understand all the promises that God gives us when we become believers. And that's what we want to do. We want to continue to rely on and learn about the promises of God. We read the Bible because of many reasons, but one of the most important reasons is we want truth. We want to know what God says in contrast to what we know. So many times I think I know what the Bible says about something. Most of the time, because of the teaching we get here, it's true. But the reason we spend time in the Word is so we know what we should be thinking, not what we are thinking. We run to the Bible when we have a question. We run to the Bible when we want direction in our lives. But most of all, I think we run to the Bible because it gives us encouragement. It brings us, when we come to His Word, something supernatural, there's our word again, happens. His Word is full of promises, many that I casually take for granted. We profit from His Word by digging in His Word, and then we're encouraged by all the promises that He gives us that we don't deserve. We're not capitalizing on all the blessings that are ours when we don't know God's promises. You know, there is a reason that we want to study the Bible, is because we want to know all these promises. Pink puts it, His divine promises make known the good pleasure of God's will to His people, to bestow upon him the riches of his grace. And I think that's a really good definition of what God's promises are. It is the riches of his grace. The grace we are saved by is something we don't deserve. And then we get the riches of his grace, which is his promises. God's promises make known God's love toward us. And 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Everything always starts with God. And since he is the author of love, for him, it manifests itself also in love for others. According to Peter, these are precious promises. And I really enjoyed thinking in terms of God's promises when I read 2 Peter 1:1-4. Sally, do you have that? Mm-hmm. Would you like to read that?
Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours.
Is that 2 Peter? Mm-hmm.
2 Peter.
Yeah.
1:1-4. I must not be.
Did you?
1 through 4?
Yes.
To those who have received a faith. It must be first.
The same kind as ours.
Okay.
By the
I'm
righteousness
sorry.
Of our God.
Thank you. I'm sorry.
And Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the human nature, of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
We always enjoy reading verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. but that everything is kind of described in verse 4. For by these he has granted to us everything, his precious and magnificent promises. And I love how he describes those, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. So by these promises, as we rely on them and learn about them, it develops our divine nature. Grace and peace are given to us, and he's given everything to live godly. But he's given to us precious and magnificent promises. He really emphasizes the beauty of the promises that we have been given. They're magnificent and they're precious. What kind of promises are these? They're exceedingly great and they're precious. And they're given to us by his grace. We don't deserve these promises. So I love the emphasis he had there. Okay, the 7 points. Point number one, we profit from the word when we perceive to whom the promises belong. As we examine scripture, we realize that the promises of God only apply to those who are truly in Christ Jesus. What promises of God does the unbeliever get to enjoy? None of them. They get to enjoy some of God's general grace. For example, the rain falls on the unbeliever's crop as well as the believer's crop. They get to witness the beauty of God's creation, even though according to Romans 1, they deny the God who created it. But they can't experience a single promise. That's reserved for the saved. Psalm 121, 1 through 3. Somebody want to read that? Go ahead.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
And Psalm 120 through 134, just a reminder, those particular psalms formed a hymn book used by the pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the annual Feast of Booths, for Passover, for Pentecost. So these were promises they took along. You know, I don't know if they sang along the way, but they would be singing these promises to praise the Lord and to remind themselves that my help comes from the Lord. I can rely on that. That's a promise. And this is reserved for the children of God. It may seem like sometimes that the unbeliever gets blessed. I know that sometimes you feel like, well, you know, I'm doing this, this, and this, and this, I know this person's an unbeliever, and look at their life. They're getting blessed. And that's what Psalm 73 is all about. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but it starts out in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my steps, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. And then he talked about their apparent blessings. So it is frustrating sometimes to see the unbeliever prosper, and we think, you know, this doesn't seem fair. But what changed the psalmist's mind was thinking about what God had promised. And that's what we have to do. You know, when trials seem bad, or it seems like someone's getting a raw deal and someone's not getting what they deserve, you have to go to verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. God has spoken to what unbelievers' end will be like, and that will be hell. And that is a promise, and that is a promise we can rely on. That should give you comfort, because all promises will come true. They will come to fruition. Everything that God has promised is as good as done. And that should give you comfort, Carol.
Well, this is the best they have.
Right. You have to get in the perspective of the way God views it. You know, this is the worst hell we'll experience. This is the best heaven they will experience. And you have to understand that. And unlike what you think sometimes, those people aren't as happy as you think they are. There is a God void in their life, whether they deny it or not, that something is missing. This is not fulfilling. I have just been following Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan is a depressed man. He owns a basketball team, but he said, I would give anything to go back to playing basketball. There's just, he can't, he's gotten all these accolades. He's been MVP. He's had six national champion or world championships, and it doesn't satisfy. And so those people that seem like they're getting away with murder, so to speak, they're not happy. And so you have to remember the promises of God when it comes to things like that. I have the whole chapter written down. We're not going to read through that. But that's a really good chapter to go through. I didn't realize how rich the entire chapter. I have a couple things underlined in it, but the whole chapter turns, toward the end, I have verse 28 here. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. His attitude totally changed. And the reason his attitude totally changed was because he started dwelling on the promises of God. What has God said about the unbeliever? What has God said about the believer? Wanda?
Verse 25 is one that I've referred to quite a bit. That it really is it's a reassuring verse. Whom have I in heaven but you?
Right.
There is none upon earth that I desire besides you.
It is. It's a great... great chapter to read. So the promises belong to us, even if sometimes it seems like the unbeliever is receiving some of the promises. Rita, can you get me a glass of water?
Sure.
It doesn't have to have ice in it. All right, point two. We profit from the word when we labor to make God's promises our own. And I really like how he goes about this. First, we understand the promises are for the believer and believer only. Now, if you're a believer, you have the full repertoire of promises at your fingertips. But you got to know it. You got to know what the promises of God are. And if you don't know it, it's like going to a theme park and riding on one ride the whole time and thinking, oh, that's nice. But not, and I pick a theme park, that's not wonderful for the rest of you. So I need to think of a better example. But it's not... it's not taking full advantage of everything that's in that theme park.
If we took one Bible verse and just used that over and over and right. over and didn't read anything else.
Right.
And you think, oh, that's the best Bible
verse. And it's good, but you're not taking in the wonderful repertoire of the promises that you have. So we need to labor to make God's promises our own. Pink puts it, how diligent should we be in studying his will, familiarizing ourselves with the good things which Spirit has revealed, and seeking to take inventory of their spiritual treasures. You know, we just don't come to church on Sunday because, well, I need a little pick-me-up. We are there to learn what God's promises are. So during the week, that can come back to mind, and I can glean from that. That can be my source of spiritual encouragement. Notice the word labor. We need to work at understanding these promises given to us. And then we can take advantage of what has been given to us. 2 Timothy 2, 14 and 15. Is that what I wrote?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Rita, go ahead.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word truth.
You know, we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved, but we need to do that by accurately handling the word of truth. You know, it's not just something we casually read, like since we were talking about, like you're in book club. You know, just read through it and then you put it aside. This is something that is worth our time, is worth our effort to diligently understand. Ezra 7, somebody got that? I mean, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, before Psalms, Proverbs. Amy, why don't you go ahead and read, do I have 6 through 10?
Yeah. Yeah,
thank you.
This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted all that he had asked. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Ahasuerus the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. The good hand of his God was on him. But Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel.
So what Ezra had the reputation of is he studied, he learned, he believed it, and he practiced it. You can't practice it without studying, learning, and believing it. And I love the three words, set his heart. You have to have a desire to do this. This isn't, okay, I know I need to do this. I'm going to set my heart to study God's word because I want to benefit my life from these promises that I'm going to glean. And if I set my heart correctly before I get into scripture, it's amazing how something that I learn sticks with me. It becomes a part of me. I don't want to forget it. And yes, we're getting older and we forget things. But when it comes to God's truth, there's something that happens that penetrates your heart that it changes how you perceive things. And I want to set my heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Now, they go hand in hand. You can't just study it. It should change your heart, and it should change who you are. Point three, we profit from the word when we recognize the blessed scope of God's promises. For us, we need to study and learn them, and we need to understand their power for today's living. That's the practice of Ezra. We need to understand the blessed scope. Pink says, we sometimes look so much to heaven that we forget that true godliness has the promise of life which is now, as well as that which is to come. You know, a lot of times we look forward to the promises of God because we're going to be in heaven and it's going to be awesome. I don't want to diminish that. But these promises are for us to live now. It's not like, okay, I just have to endure life till I die. No. These promises were written for us now. There may be people in our lives that bring us down. Might be by their talk, or they may be family I can't walk away from, or they may be coworkers that I have to deal with on a daily basis. And they can zap the spiritual joy right out of us. Sometimes we resign ourselves to the fact that this is just the way it's going to be, and heaven's the only time I'm going to be able to escape that. But God's promises can give encouragement for today. And we need to not only be excited for this new heaven, but also encourage us to live joyfully today. 1 Timothy 4. Shelley, you got that?
Mm-hmm. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers.
You know, we desire to be godly because we love the Lord and we're excited for heaven. But in verse 8 here, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is an all-inclusive desire to be godly because it will benefit us. And God promises that it will benefit us for this present life and the life to come. Pink challenges the believer by asking if we really believe this, that the promises God cover every aspect and particular of your daily life. He wants us to realize that we can rely on these promises today. Even though they may not be fulfilled until we get to heaven, we can rely on the promises. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the God, Lord God, is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's a promise. That if you walk uprightly, he's going to not withhold any good thing for your spiritual growth, not for your financial benefit, but for your spiritual good. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need." So all. Do we put our faith in this promise? Do we understand that God will supply all my need? I want to understand those things. And I can rely on those. And that's something the unbeliever will just not get. They will not understand that you can rely fully on the Lord and his promises. They would call it irresponsible. They would call it, they just can't fathom trusting the Lord that way. You need to understand, I need to understand, that that's the way they think. We profit from the word when we make proper discrimination between the promises of God. What does this mean by proper discrimination between the promises of God? When I read that title, I thought, I don't have any idea what he means by this. But when I realized what it was, I totally think this is an important point. This just simply means that God has made promises to his children, but under the obedience of what God's word says, will the promises be fulfilled. We have to be obedient to his word to benefit from his promises. We can't just say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and all these promises are upon me. We have to be obedient to what he says. Just because we become believers doesn't necessarily mean we will have all his promises all the time if we are not being obedient. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done to you." It doesn't just say ask whatever you wish and it shall be done to you. It says if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you are being obedient and you are doing what I have commanded you to do, then your desires will line up with mine and you'll get what you ask for. Pink says, "If I'm not walking in communion with God and his commands are not regulating my conduct, then my prayers will remain unanswered." He was pretty point blank about that. If you are not walking obedient with the Lord, then don't expect your prayers to be answered. And I do like the statement on the bottom of page 96 going into page 97. While God's promises proceed from pure grace, and I like how he prefaced that. All of God's promises are pure grace that we're getting. We don't deserve any of them. Yet it needs to be remembered that grace reigns through righteousness. And this grace never sets aside human responsibility. So everything we get is by grace, but yet there is human responsibility of obedience to enjoy these promises. I thought that was a really good way to put that. God is not obligated to fulfill his promises and ignore the requirements of his holiness. So obedience to his word will be the direct pipeline to the promises to your life. And then we profit from the word when we make his promises our support and stay. And what I came up with on the support and stay comment was one of the reasons God gives us these promises is to comfort our hearts, that's the support, and to develop our faith, that's the stay. We want to stick to this to the very day we die. And the support that he gives us is encouragement. And 2 Corinthians 1, Matthew 5:4 is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They will be comforted. But 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 is almost comical to read, because he talks about the comforter shall be comforted. And then when I'm comforted by the comforter, then I can comfort you. I mean, it seems like there's 1,000 times it says comfort. But if someone would like to read that tongue twister, go ahead, Wanda.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation.
You have consolation for comfort in my version. But what a tremendous comfort God is to us, and that turns over into I can be comforting to you with what I say. So it is our support. It is our comfort. 2 Corinthians 7 just talks about the comfort that in verse 6, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. We can truly comfort one another and encourage one another just by being there, just by the Lord using us in what we say and what we don't say and what we do. And it's a tremendous privilege to rely on these promises, make them a part of our lives. We are obedient to his will. Then he can use us. Then he can create an atmosphere where we could be a comfort to one another. We can say the right thing at the right moment. That doesn't come naturally. We can't just go into a situation and say, okay, Lord, help me to be say the right thing. We have to know the word. We have to be obedient to the word for the Lord to work in my life so I can be a vessel to be used by him. We mature in our faith when we believe these promises and build our trust on them. You know, the more I know God's promises and the more I have submitted myself to believe in them, the more I trust him with everything now. Doesn't matter what, if something comes into my life, I'm going through a major change in my life. I'm marrying off my last son, and the grandchildren I've babysat for over 5 years are moving to Wyoming. I'm going through a major change of what I'm going to be using my time with. People say, oh, how you doing? I said, God's got a plan for me. And I'm not just saying that to appease them. I have never had so much comfort in a time where I think I'm going to be sad because I've invested that time, but I have such confidence that I know the Lord has something else for me to do. My time that I've spent with them is great. Now I just pray for them. There's no worry. There's no, what am I going to do now? He has always taken the next step with me, and I've always been, oh, that's what he's going to do. I can look back on my past and see he's been faithful over here, so I have no doubt I've got something special that I'm going to be doing. My life is more so devoted to wanting to do what the Lord wants me to do. Therefore, there is a unique comfort, and it doesn't mean it's not going to be sad. But I'm excited about what's next. And that's how we need to look at change in our life. What is next? What is it you have me to do? Because we're all still alive. And there's something that he wants us to do. And I have great comfort in that. And that's scripture. That is not Chris Thomas. So I just feel like because of what I've learned in the past, how he has taken situations where I think, I'm not going to be happy doing this. Even starting to babysit the grandchildren, I thought, I don't know if I want to do this all the time. But he always provides that contentment. But putting his word first and understanding the promises of God, I have great comfort knowing that in 6 months, I'll get back to you, see what he has for me to do. So, and you can trust that too. That's why I'm telling you that. You can trust that he has something for you to do. So I'm excited about that. Pink says that he wisely weans our hearts away from things weak and perishing and draws them onward and upward to those things which are spiritual and eternal. I hope that's true for you. The older we get, the things that used to just consume us and worry us, we look back and say, why did I ever give that a second thought? And my life is getting more streamlined. And what is important? I don't want to waste time with this anymore. This is what I want to be doing. So that's neat how he gives us direction. All right, we profit from the word when we patiently await the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's basically the key for all this. We know what God has said is true. We just have to wait for it sometimes. And we have to wait a long time for it sometimes. We have a tendency to not be very patient about it. If I truly believe God will fulfill all his promises, there will be no doubt it will come to pass, and I will prove that faith by being long-suffering. I will be patient. And we've gone over Romans 4 a thousand times. It's one of my favorite passages because of all the incredible absolutes that Abraham declared during this time. Romans 4, 19, without becoming weak in faith. That's the first absolute. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, if there is an example in the Bible about someone relying on the promises of God, here it is. This is what he was relying on, and this is what kind of faith it produced. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. You know, during trials, sometimes your faith wavers. During this trial, he grew stronger in his faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has promised, he will be able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him to righteousness. That's what God is looking for from us, ladies. He is looking to see, when we read the scriptures, do I fully believe what God has said? Am I unwavering? Am I fully assured? Okay, you said it. This is what we are to be doing. In each and every situation in our life, this is what I need to be doing. No matter how everything looks, God told me to forgive this person. God told me to be kind. No matter what the situation is. And that fully assured, those absolutes, without becoming weak, with respect to the promise. I love that passage. Because he believed what the promises of God said. And yet in Hebrews, it tells us, and Abraham was in this list of Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving, some of them, without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed from a distance, they have confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such thing make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, believing in the promises of God. And indeed, if they were thinking of a country which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So some of those people that were promised, the faithful warriors that were promised, didn't get to see what they wanted till they died. So we have to have that unwavering faith. We have a tremendous thing, and it's called the Word of God. You know, the Old Testament saints didn't, they had God's law. But we have so many examples of how faithful God has been to his child. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have no excuse except to believe solidly on the promises of God. So, we promise from the Word when we make proper use of the promises. Living obedient would probably be the number one on the list. Living obedient before the Lord enables us to trust that God will keep his promises. We don't want to just be flippant about these promises. These promises are written in God's word to help us stand firm when it's tough to stand firm. When we are down, these promises encourage us. When someone around us is down, we can encourage them with the promises of God. When we come to God in prayer, it should be under the desire of his promises being fulfilled. Our answer to prayer must be first with the priority of all prayers must glorify God. David often pleaded with God in order that God would be glorified. I think that is the bottom line, that we need to live our lives knowing that I want you to be glorified, God. Now, the next page you have there has all these promises, and this what you have on there is this. It's called the promises of God. Every single verse that's on the front and back you have in your hand. And I mean, you can buy this because it has the verses written out. But I think it would be just good to one day just read the two or three verses for that particular promise. It is so important that we know what we've been promised. You know, I looked through some of these, and I was going to go through one verse on each one. But I trust that you will, because we're running pretty late. But it's awesome when you think, and this isn't a complete list, of course, but all the things we have been promised. when we are fearful, when we worry, when we lack contentment. This is wonderful to dwell on, the wonderful promises of God. And it's just, that's, that saves you $2.85. Is it $2.85? I can't remember. Yeah, plus tax, $3.05 I think it is. But I just went, it was really good for me to read through. I went through every single one of those because it's all written out in this. You'll probably want one of these now. But it's all written out. And then I just thought of contentment and dwelling with this. And I forced myself to pick out a favorite verse of each one of those and really dwell on those. And it was so comforting. We have been given so much. And I know about all these verses. But if you dwell on it and understand the true promises of God, we have so much, and we can live with such contentment and peace and faith and encouragement when we dwell on those. So this is a favorite chapter, Marcia, I agree, because we have so much, and we don't want to go on that one ride. We want to try every ride in the Bible. It's a terrible analogy, but I can...
You can use chocolate.
Chocolate, yes. So, any comments?
Well, you know, the song that comes to mind is, it's the kids' song, Obedience Is the Very Best Thing.
Yeah.
Show that you believe.
Right.
You know.
Well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, that is, you know, oh, I love the Lord. Okay, great. Do you keep his commandments? Because that's his... That's his litmus test. So, thoughts?
The only thing I can think of is just remember that the Ten Commandments aren't suggestions. They're commandments.
Yeah. Anything in the Bible is a commandment. Yeah.
They're not the Ten Suggestions.
Yeah. Yeah, especially when, you know, God says, this is what I expect. This is how we go about it. Don't try to complicate it by saying, but my situation is... No, this is what he said. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't get in the way. Yeah. Don't get in the way of God's sovereignty in that situation. Yep.
Sometimes we get in the way of God's working in a believer's life.
Right.
Because we don't want them to have difficulties, yep, or whatever. So we have to be aware of...
I think of that with Jacob's move to Wyoming. He's moving to Wyoming because there's a good friend he made when they lived in Grand Island and Reese was a baby, who is a pastor. Mm-hmm. And he's going out because he just really likes this guy, and they think it's time, and it could be all the Lord's leading to help him grow in the Lord. So why wouldn't I want that? Why would I be so selfish to say, oh, you need to stay here with me? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to live forever. He needs spiritual growth. And I can hold it looser when I can rely on the promises of God.
Yeah, right.
When I know he loves him more than I do.
And
so,
he knows what he needs better than we know.
Right.
You know, we think we know what... I think I know what I need. I don't. God
knows. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. So
when he says he will give us all that we need, it may not be what all we want, or it may not be in the way we want it, but he knows what we need.
Right. So if I'm moping around in July, kick me in the pants and remind me of this. Okay? So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for the tremendous amount of promises that you have given us through your word, the undeserved riches of your grace that you have given us, not only the promise of heaven, which really would be enough after salvation to know we are going to be in heaven. But you've given us promises that we can, like Abraham, be fully assured that you are going to work these things out according to your will. Help our faith to grow. Help us to trust you more, and help us to see that by the peace that we have in each and every situation that we have. Thank you so much for this author, Pink, of how his insight on this, how profitable it is to be in your word. And I pray that we will take seriously, that we will accurately handle your word in everything that we say, in everything that we do, and especially everything we think. Help us to put obedience as a priority for our lives, to know that if we really love you, we will keep your commandments. Be with us the rest of the evening. Thank you for the fellowship we have because of you. In your precious name, amen.